We thank you, Lord. Come, Lord. Come and overflow and overwhelm us. Overwhelm Simon. Lord, flow through him. Yes, Lord. Bring life, your words. Lord, fill him to overflowing with righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit as he brings your word to us. Lord, overwhelm us, Lord. May our hearts, spiritual ears and eyes be open, Lord, to receive from you your word today. Sow it deep into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Thanks, Maria. Well, good afternoon. If you don't know me, my name's Simon, and as Maria said, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit over the last couple of months. And as I've been sort of pondering back over the last couple of months of sermons, it's been a pretty inspiring time. And what I really wanted to try and do is to make some of that at least a little bit practical. And not that we haven't had practical stuff along the way, but what does it look like to live life in the Spirit? And I was really quite moved when Toe spoke a few weeks ago from that passage in John 15. And so I wanted to dig into that a little further. So we're going to spend some time in John 15 and have a bit of an explore of... Jesus put it this way, he said, I call you friends. What does it mean to be a friend of Jesus? Because that's what life in the Spirit is. It's walking with Jesus. So if you would turn with me to John 15, and we're reading from verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. And then skipping to verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So I sometimes puzzle over this a little bit, this idea of friendship with God or friendship with Jesus, because, we know that Jesus is also God, right? He's the King of Kings. He's the ruler of the kings of earth, and we worship him, and we honor him as Lord, and we obey him. So there's an element of power there, an element where he is God and we are not. And yet, he also calls us friend. And like Maria said just a few minutes ago, God is all about relationship, and he wants to have that intimate relationship with us as well. So, notice that we see this tension in the passage we've just read. We have, he starts out by saying, I call you friends, or you are my friends when you obey me. It's not a usual opening friendship line, is it? You wouldn't try that with your friends at school or work. You can be my friend if you do what I say. But it does speak to the the unique nature of Jesus, and that he wants this intimate relationship with us, but because he is also the creator, he knows exactly what is good for us, and he knows what we need, and he knows that life is going to go right when we obey him. But in order to obey him, we have to be able to listen. In verse 15, he says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." It's a really interesting statement, actually. And when I hear that, it makes me think back earlier in the Bible. You know, when he says, "For the servant does not know what his master is doing," and then, "All I have heard from the Father I have made known to you," we get this idea that there is knowledge from God that he is giving to them. He's partnering with them. It reminds me of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. So if you don't know that, Sodom was a wicked city. And before anything happened, God came along and visited Abraham. And he spent some time with Abraham. And Abraham's nephew, Lot, was living in that city. And God says, "Should I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" And he begins to share with Abraham the plan for Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham has this discussion with God and says, "Well, but God, if there's, you know, some righteous people in there, would you destroy it if there's righteous people?" And he works his way down from, I can't remember the numbers, 100 down to 10-ish. And God engages with Abraham in what he's doing in the world. And I think when Jesus makes this kind of statement, he's actually wanting us to think back to the earlier scriptures to hear the context of what he's talking about. And if you think about the immediate context with the disciples here in the Gospels, he does start talking to them about the destruction that's coming on Jerusalem. He talks to them about what God is about to do in the world. He talks to them as friends who will represent him in the world whilst God's actions are going on. That's the kind of friendship that Jesus is inviting us into. Now, in order to hear that, the disciples had to spend time with Jesus. And if you read through the Gospels, you see that they left their normal occupations to come and spend time with Jesus. And that's what we often need to do too. I'm not saying we need to give up our jobs, but we do need to give up some time to spend time with Jesus. If we're not willing to give up time to spend with Jesus, we're not going to be around to hear him talking about anything. And it's not just a time thing. It's also a distractions thing. I've just noticed that we're so quick to, you know, as soon as we have a moment of peace, a moment of, you know, where we're not having to do something, we immediately fill our mind with distraction. When was the last time you just sat quietly and listened? But do you imagine for a minute, if you think of all the things coming out and you think of them as being something out loud, you imagine, you know, 30 people talking to you from all different directions, and God is trying to whisper something to you. Are you going to hear it? And remember back in Kings when Elijah just had that big showdown and with the prophets of Baal, and God comes to speak to him, and he passes by him in the fire and the wind and and he's not in any of the big powerful things, although we have just seen God act in those big powerful things, so he is that as well. But he comes to Elijah in the still, quiet voice. So sometimes we've got to make space in our lives for the still, quiet voice. So let's say we're walking with Jesus, we've made some space, and we're listening to him. What are the kinds of things that he says to us? We've already heard one example with Abraham. He'll talk to us about things in the world because he's inviting us into a bigger story. He's inviting us into a story that's not just about us, but about what God is doing in the world. There's this other really interesting story in the book of Kings. It's in 2 Kings, where Elijah has gone up to heaven in his chariot, and his successor, Elisha, is the prophet in the land, and Israel's at war, and the enemy kings keep trying to attack Israel, and they are able to counter it because they know exactly what the enemy's going to do. And the enemy king gets a bit upset about this, and he talks to his own people about it, and they say, oh yes, it's Elisha, he can hear what you're saying in your tent. So God will talk to us about the enemy's plans when we have a need to know it. We don't have to be caught offside. If we jump to the New Testament, all through the book of Acts, we see Holy Spirit speaking to people like Paul and some of the other apostles and telling them where they need to be going. So God will give us direct guidance if we're willing to listen. But you see, all these things, they're all big picture things. He does tell us intimate, close things as well. But I think we forget sometimes that Jesus is inviting us into that bigger story. When Jesus came, it wasn't just an event in history, but it was world-changing stuff. And he's inviting us into that and saying, I've called you friends. Do you want to come along for the ride? Friendship with Jesus and life in the Spirit means we get to participate in God's plan for the world. Life is no longer about us, it's about something bigger. Now, the thing with listening to Jesus is that I've heard so many people say, I'm not good at that. I don't hear the voice of God very well. That's just not how I'm made. But I think the thing to know about hearing the voice of God, about listening to Jesus, is that it's not a matter of personality. It's not a matter of ability. It's a matter of the posture of our hearts. If you're born a human, you qualify. You're born to hear the voice of God. Now, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Like Toe sometimes reminds us, are we good sheep? Are we willing to be sheep? Are we willing to listen to our shepherd and conform our ways of thinking to his ways of thinking? We say we want to hear Jesus, but do we really want to hear what he has to say? I think there's two main things with posture which can be blockages in us hearing the voice of God. One is unbelief. That saying that I said to you a minute ago, I'm not good at hearing the voice of God. And that's really saying, God didn't make me right. But who's right? You or God? Do you remember, I've brought this one up before, but do you remember the story of Moses? God called him to go and speak to Pharaoh, and he said, "No, God, I can't do it. I've got a speech impediment. I'm no good. I'm not made for this." And do you remember what God said to him? "Who made your tongue?" We need to let go of that idea that that's not just me and allow God to define who we are and say, "Yes, God, you've made me to hear your voice." And the other one is just plain disobedience. You know, sometimes we want to hear our life, live our life our own way. And we kind of know that, you know, the back of our mind that if I really listen to Jesus, I'm going to have to give up that thing or change my way of thinking on something. And it can be a little thing, but we hang on to it. And over time, that becomes a hardness in our heart. And then we are no longer, we don't even realize, but we become unable to hear his voice clearly because we've rejected something of what he's wanting to say. And over time, we forget the original thing. And we end up believing that, "Oh, I just don't hear the voice of God very well." I have found, though, this is one of the prayers that you will hear the voice of God. If you say, "God, where am I sinning?" He'll answer you. He always answers me anyway. And the way of fixing our posture towards God like that is actually pretty simple. It might not be easy to do, but it's simple. It's just pray, right? We ask God into those spaces, ask God into the unbelief, ask God into the disobedience and ask him to change us. He wants that intimate relationship with us and he will answer that prayer. You know, sometimes we just want the zap, right? We want someone to lay hands on us and it's all fixed. You know, a few years ago, I used to get a lot of tension headaches and from bad posture. And I went to the physio for a while and he was able to, you know, loosen me up, you know, every couple of weeks and headaches would go and that was great. But it wasn't until I actually worked on my posture that the issue was resolved. We don't just need, like, getting a big prayer from our brothers and sisters is great, and we need that. But we need that daily, ongoing posture of, "God, what do you see in my life? How can I obey you? What do you want me to do?" We need that daily posture of obedience for it to stick. All right, verse 16, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." You know, I think a lot of things in our life would resolve if we understood that we were chosen to bear fruit as opposed to being free to choose whatever we want. Let me ask you, do you believe that you've been sent out by Jesus to bear fruit? What's your life all about? How do you measure success? Why do you get up in the morning? The fact that Jesus says to his friends, "I have chosen you to bear fruit," it means that we need to be doing things his way. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have been chosen to bear fruit. Do you live your life as though you've been chosen? Or do you do things your way? Do you choose your own right and wrong? Or do you want to know what Jesus thinks? Okay. We're getting a bit heavy. We've got one more heavy bit to get through, and then we get to some good stuff. Well, let me just say, and the thing of listening, the good news is that Jesus loves to spend time and talk with us. We know this because he calls us friends. What do with your friends? You hang out and you chat. That's what Jesus wants to do with us. A little bit further in the passage, he sent us Holy Spirit to be our teacher, our guide, our comforter. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. He's called that later in the Bible. It's Jesus with us. And if we will posture our hearts, he's already there. You know, it says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. So what does it look like when we do walk in this world as friends of Jesus? There's a couple of outcomes. So the first outcome is doesn't sound great. The world will hate you. You know, I don't think Jesus had the memo that messages were meant to be uplifting and warm and fuzzy. But you know, when we're friends with Jesus, there is a confrontation with the world. There's a confrontation with the powers of darkness. You know, I mean, Jesus demonstrated this, right? He died on the cross. I mean, he knew what he was walking into, but his people rejected him and hated him and put him up there. The apostles that followed him, a lot of them had the same thing. Peter, Paul died for the sake of the gospel. John was lived the rest of his life in exile. Now, In our context, we, you know, the idea of that kind of suffering is a little bit foreign to our daily lives. So let me make it just a little bit easier to digest. Are you willing to be the odd one out? Friendship with Jesus can often mean that you're the odd one out. That you might not exactly fit in. Your ideas might be different to the people around you, to the world that you're in. And that's okay. We had this situation come up in the last couple of weeks at school. And Ruth had been in a lesson and the teacher had played this music in the lesson. And it was meant to be music that helped them relax and concentrate. But it was music that was connected with opening up the third eye, right? This is in a Christian school. and Ruth came home and I picked her up from school that day and she was really quite disturbed. She's quite sensitive that way and felt ill and upset. And so we, you know, prayed over her and that all lifted. But I decided I needed to write an email to the teacher and the principal to say, hey, did you know this is not okay? I did do the waiting, so it was a nice email. What I found interesting, though, is that I was the only parent that did that. And I know that other kids talk to their parents as well because of from talking to some other parents and what Ruth told me. And thankfully in this situation, it's a Christian school, so we had some kind of, you know, common ground for talking about these things and how, you know, things connected with, you know, Hindu religion and opening up the third eye is not appropriate in a Christian school. So we had that ground, so that was okay. But no one else was kind of stuck their hand up. I don't think we have any idea sometimes of right and wrong. We had this come up at primary school as well, where the kids were introduced to yoga, which, you know, a lot of people try and think is just just exercises. But in our family, we see the connection with Eastern religion and worship of other gods. And in a state school, they just think you're nuts. So we spoke to the school and we said, no, they can't do that. And we really were the odd ones out. We were, they don't understand. You know, and I think we just want to think sometimes that everything is okay. You know, we don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to be judgy. But are you willing to be the odd one out for the sake of Jesus? Now, the other thing that happens when we walk as friends with Jesus is power in prayer. Back in verse 16 again. I have appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give it to you. That's a pretty amazing promise. Whatever you ask in my name, he will give it to you. Well, how does that work? Well, when we hang out with Jesus and we submit our will to his, we talked about obedience, we obey his commands and we know that we are chosen, then our outlook, our opinions, our understanding of the world and what's happening around us start to align with his. Starts to align with what he sees. You could say we become like Jesus. You know, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says that we, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So as we walk through life and look at Jesus, we become like him. It's a bit like those, you know, couples that have been together for 50 or 60 years and they start to look like each other. I'm not looking at anyone. You can own that if you want to. Or you can aim at it. I don't think that'll ever happen with Mel and I. But that's what we're aiming at, you know, when we're praying for healing, or we're praying for a turnaround in someone's circumstances, we're trying to tap into the heart of God, to discern what he wants, you know, to work out God's will for that situation and pray in agreement with that, so we see his power released and lives transformed. You know, but Paul also says that we see in part and we prophesy in part. So we don't always get that right. But we keep trying. We keep pressing in. And when we hit it, that's when we see things happen. When Mel was pregnant with Micaiah, I remember being at work one day, and Mel called me, and she was bleeding. I can't remember. She was fairly far along, I think, from memory, and so she went to the doctor, and saw the doctor because it was not looking good, and the doctor examined her, and she agreed that it was not looking good, and from the doctor's point of view, she thought, okay, well, that's it. The pregnancy's done. And she said, I'm going to send you for an ultrasound just to be sure, but I'm also going to book you into the hospital for the, you know, the thing where they clean it all out. So she was, that was the doctor's opinion. We were done, booked you into the hospital. And so I got a call from Mel at work about that, and okay, I said, okay, well, I'm going to come pick you up and I'll take you to the ultrasound. And I remember, you know, was praying quite hard by this stage, as you can imagine. I'm feeling quite emotional telling you about it again. And I remember driving back home, driving up the hill and praying. And I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, do you want this life to live? Because I do. And so I pressed into that and started praying with that. And I was praying hard and fervently, but I also had this real sense that God was in this and it was going to be okay. That even though the circumstances look absolutely impossible, that it would somehow be okay. And I remember getting home and God gave me a psalm. I wish I could remember which one it was, but he gave me this psalm and it was something about, you know, how he values life. And so I clung onto that and used that psalm to pray. And we drove down to the ultrasound and we were just sitting there and you know, they put the thing on the belly and we were looking at the screen and we saw this little blip of the heart beating. And we knew that, yep, she's going to be okay. And then, of course, with McKay is here. It's the most intense example I can remember in my own life of knowing that I was absolutely praying in accordance with God's will and that he was going to do it. So do you want to be friends with Jesus? He's such a good friend. He already calls you friend. Do you hear that call? And are you willing to put aside your own ambitions, preferences, your own view of yourself? Do you want to see the power of God released in your life? Are you willing to be the odd one out? You know, the world can only give us so much. I'm going to finish with this story. I remember as a teenager at high school, trying really hard to be bad. I thought that would be cool. I was bad at being bad, but I did my best. And then as a young adult in my 20s, I did my darndest to walk with one foot in the world and one foot in God. I thought I could manage both. And, you know, we used to go out a lot to clubs and things like that. It was all pretty clean, actually, but we used to go, and we'd have such a great time, and then... But in the morning, or maybe by the afternoon, because sometimes they finished in the morning, it was all gone. A couple of months ago, Mel had some free tickets to the Fringe, and so I used it to, and I found this show called The History of House Music. It was being run by this DJ that was DJing 20 years ago when I was going to clubs, and he's still going. I thought, yes, that would be awesome. We can relive the glory days. And we went. And look, it was fun. But the funny thing was, we both walked out of there and just kind of felt the emptiness of it. Like, we enjoyed it. It was really fun. But there was something missing. It was even a little bit church-like. You know, it was hands in the air, but it was also, you know, like mini little sermons on how we all belong and we're all welcome here. And it was all, you know, very warm and fuzzy, you know, welcoming kind of feeling. But yet it still didn't totally satisfy. You know, a little bit earlier in John, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." You know, what Jesus has to give us lasts. It's not fleeting. It's permanent and eternal. Jesus is a true friend. He gives that peace that lasts. Amen. All right, can I invite the worship team to come back up? And I might just pray while you're coming up. So, Jesus, you are the best friend, the best of friends. And Lord, we just want to open our hearts to you this afternoon. And we ask you to come and speak to us, to show us how much you love us and how much you want to be so close to us. Lord, highlight anything in our hearts that is keeping us back from you and set us free. Because Jesus, we want your peace. We want your peace that lasts. Amen.